May I speak in the name of God, who is lover, beloved, and love sharer.
Amen.
In such a highly educated congregation as this, you do not need me to explain the difference between allopathic and homeopathic treatment. But if for a moment the distinction has just slipped from the front of your mind, let me remind you that allopathic treatment introduces a substance that is different from the substance that is the cause of the disease, which sets up a process of combat, whereby the introduced substance fights and kills the substance causing the disease. And we are all tremendously grateful for antibiotics. Homeopathic treatment, however, operates by taking a very minute amount of the same toxin that is the cause of the disease and introduces it to the body's system, which marshals the body's resources, its resistance, to overcome the disease and to restore health. And although it's not quite the same, the idea of a vaccine gives us a hint of how homeopathic processes work. Now, I'm fascinated by the story that we heard this morning in our Old Testament lesson from the book of Numbers. It's an old story, and the theme is somewhat familiar. The people moan and they groan, and God gets fed up, and God gets angry. And God punishes the people. And then God feels a bit guilty and he relents. So having sent a plague of serpents into the Israelite camp, causing many to die from snake bite, God says to Moses, make an image of bronze of the serpent and raise it up in the center of the camp. And anyone who has been bitten by a snake has only to look up at this bronze serpent and be healed. It's an image of fighting fire with fire instead of deluging it with water. And Numbers 21:49 is a graphic example of spiritual homeopathy. The same toxin has both the power to kill and to heal. Now, we're familiar in this country because of Native Americans, particularly the tribes of the Northwest. We're familiar with the term totem, totem pole. Now, a totem is a natural object believed to have a spiritual significance. And the totem of the bronze serpent, raised in the heart of the Israelite camp, exploits the matrix within which the poison that kills is now associated with the image that heals. Those who are medical practitioners amongst you will be familiar with the caduceus, the rod with the double-headed snake, often called the rod of Asclepius, the symbol of medical healing. And although it's traced back to its Greek origins. I wonder if it has more ancient roots than this, in the bronze serpent incident recorded in the book of Numbers. Now, the paradox of human nature is that spiritual and emotional, positive and negative, weakness and strength are the double sides of the same coin. And today's gospel reading from the third chapter of the Gospel of John, we find the writer drawing on the book of Numbers. And in so doing, he does something truly astonishing. He draws a connection between the totem of the bronze serpent raised in the Israelite camp and Jesus raised high upon the cross. John writes, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus is raised upon the cross, not as an allopathic remedy for sin, not as the introduction of something different that convicts and kills sin, but as a homeopathic source of healing. Now, standing in the shadow of the cross, it's not an episcopal phrase. It's a phrase that you will find more often in evangelical Christianity, where it's taken to mean to come and stand in the shadow of the cross is to come to be convicted of your sins. But maybe our understanding is more profound. To come to stand in the shadow of the cross is not to be convicted of your sins. It is to be healed. Within the shadow of the cross, cast by the totem of the cross, the impulse of fear that erupts in hatred is transformed into new energy for love. Now, I think it was Socrates who said that the unexamined life is a life not worth living. If that's true, then my life is rich indeed. The season of Lent is akin to being in a laboratory where we hone our capacity for spiritual reflection on the deeper currents that flow beneath the surface of our lives. And beneath the surface of our day-to-day living lie the toxins of shame and guilt and pain, of relationship loss and relationship failure. That which the Irish poet John O'Donohue, in his poem A Morning Offering, calls the dead shells of yesterdays. But as we stand in the shadow of the cross, here we find the promise of grace for restoration, for liberation. O'Donohue again, to do at last what we came here to do and waste our hearts on fear no more. Now, mostly we try to manage this process of spiritual self-reflection by ourselves. But we can't always do it alone. The great phrase of Tertullian's, "One Christian is no Christian." To be Christian is to be part of a community with others. And because we are human, we are relational. And there's a limit to how much we can get by simply talking to ourselves or even talking to God within the privacy of our own minds. When we can't make progress on our own, what is needed is to be able to share our struggle with a trusted person, one within the context of God's grace. Now, on page 447 of the Book of Common Prayer, many Episcopalians are surprised to discover a section called the Reconciliation of a Penitent. And reconciliation is one of the objective sacraments of the Church. And on page 447 and following is set out a process designed to aid us when we feel emotionally or spiritually stuck, when we sense that something is blocking the reworking of the toxin of our pain into the gain of restoration and well-being. And unlike modern counseling, which brings a psychological framework to the process of self-examination, reconciliation brings the framework of forgiveness. Now, the challenge of forgiveness is not whether God forgives us, but can we forgive ourselves? Self-forgiveness flows from the grace of already being forgiven. And we encounter that grace when we come to stand in the shadow of the cross. Infected by the venom of life's snake bites, feelings of self-condemnation, feelings of shame, of sorrow, we come to stand in the shadow of the cross, here to discover that our sorrow brings us into a deeper relationship with our potential for joy. Spiritual homeopathy, sorrow and joy, are two parts of the same matrix. And in the shadow of the cross, we come haunted by the ghost structures of old damage, to be blessed by the longing that brings us here and quickens our soul with wonder. And the courage to listen to the voice of desire, the wisdom to enter generously into our own unease, and to discover there a new direction our longing wants to take. The theology of reconciliation in the Episcopal Church is best summed up by the phrase, "All may, none must, but some should." And the practice of reconciliation, you can go to 447 in the prayer book. I commend it to you to use as part of your own examination process. It's designed to structure a conversation between you and a priest, but it can be used with some fruitfulness as part of our own personal exploration. For some, this practice is a very important part of their spiritual life. For others, though, it's a homeopathic healing. It's a homeopathic remedy taken at a particular time in pursuance of restoration and emotional well-being. If used in conversation with the priest, it becomes the context within which God's grace flows very abundantly. This Lent, why not consult a priest near you? Amen.